Exodus chapter 9. Hold your finger there, as usual, and turn to 2 Peter. Exodus chapter 9, and then turn to 2 Peter. Now, as we go through Exodus, we are in the continuing plan of God for His people. And if you've been with us as we've gone through Genesis and into Exodus, you have found that His people are just like you and I. They're not perfect, not even close. They are in desperate need of grace, desperate need of understanding, desperate need of patience from God. And they desperately, like a dry sponge, we thirst for His love, of which He gives abundantly, overflowing. He's the perfect parent. We have also come to see the classic picture of the unbelieving man or woman, those that are God rejectors, those that have specifically rejected Jesus Christ. He is portrayed, she is portrayed in the person of Pharaoh. Pharaoh has a front row seat to all the evidence of God. He will gradually, and believe it or not, I'm hoping to get through three chapters this morning, okay? He is growing in what is called condemning faith. Not saving faith, condemning faith. We talked about this last week. This is that amount of faith that unbelievers have, where they don't embrace Jesus Christ, but they know of the reality of Him because they see His work in the lives of believers around them. We talked about this last week. They're the ones at work or at school that may have mocked you or maybe courteously blown you off, don't want anything to do with it, or maybe even to the point of making fun of you. But then something comes along and you find them coming up to you and saying, well, I'm not in a religion or church, but I've been diagnosed with this particular cancer. Could you say a little prayer for me? Well, would you like to pray for salvation so you can go to Him yourself? No, you say a little prayer for me. That's condemning faith. They have enough faith to know, but not enough nor desire to come to God. Well, what about us? This is something I always look at when I see the example of the bad guy. I'm thinking, what about me? Do I have the kind of faith that I can go through the motions, but I really don't trust Him the way He says I can and the way He says I should? Am I really, in my own sense as a believer, do I lack an understanding mind? You see, that's what Pharaoh is struggling with also. Besides everything else, he's missing an understanding mind, a mind that is able to embrace, accept, and then apply it to his life. While we as believers, we are supposed to be growing more like Him. Now that takes a lifetime. So you need to be patient with yourself as He's patient with you. But you got to grow. And there are times where you have to make a decision. I'm going to forgive. I'm going to love. I'm going to obey. I'm going to serve. I'm going to pray. I'm going to read. I'm going to sing. Because it's what He wants me to do. He never changes, we do. He never changes, we do. In 2 Peter, this is written to believers. This is not written to unbelievers. The Bible is written for believing people, for those who are going to heaven. Not hope you're going to heaven. You know you're going to heaven. How do we know that? Because the Bible tells us you can know that. So this is for believers. First verse, 2 Peter. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. No doubt about it. He's writing to us, to believers. Seeing that, verse 3, his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason, verse 5, also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Therefore, verse 12, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for your reminding of what we are, who we are in you, and what your call upon our lives is. Lord, we desire to continue to grow. We do not want to fall back into not having an understanding mind. We don't want to be blind to these things. We ask that you would begin and continue to work through your word by your spirit, because you love us, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For you, we'll read that again in 2 Peter. He says, if you don't do these things, if they don't do these, he says, they're blind. Now, in the Greek, I don't do this too much, but in the Greek, it's important. They are deliberately making themselves blind. Deliberately. With intent. I don't want to see something. I don't want to address a certain situation, trait, character, mannerism, sin. He's writing to believers. Now, I know none of you are like that, right? You don't ignore the bad stuff about yourself. You're real up front. No, we're like that. This is what we look at sometimes when we're looking at scripture. We look at the bad guy, Pharaoh. Now, this is what I do. I see a lot of myself in Pharaoh. And I don't see enough of Moses in me that I would like to see. Now, if you've noticed, we had Moses making excuses for quite a while about why he wasn't going to obey God. Finally, he went ahead and took the step. And we never hear that kind of hesitation again in obeying. Now, he's in chapter 9. He's cooking now. He is just, God is giving him an instruction, and he follows it. Instruction, and he follows it. And we look at the Bible and say, yeah, well, he should be. He's Moses, and that's God. But what about us? What about us? There's a number of compromises in here, and they're classic for today, and they affect every Christian in the world. Compromises. And because we don't like to think of us being as compromisers in our faith. Sometimes we are deliberately blind to them. We don't want to look at it. Well, it's only a matter of time, and I know everyone sitting here, you have done this in the past, like myself, and he eventually opens your eyes, doesn't he? He eventually lets you know. Why? Because when you keep blind, when you keep from looking at things, you miss out walking with him in a certain area of your experience with Jesus Christ. And he doesn't want you to miss that. Well, in this case, Pharaoh, because of his non-understanding heart, his own people are suffering along with him. And this is what happens when we don't become yielding to God. Those around us suffer. We think, well, surely this isn't gonna, it's not gonna affect anybody but me. The body of Christ doesn't work that way. We affect everybody. Which reminds me, I wanted to remind you, if you have a desire to be part of the setup crew of the church in the morning, either learning the soundboard or setting up here, which we're going to have a retraining time in the soundboard, which is a very important ministry. There's a meeting at my house after church today, okay? And there'll be lunch, and then go on from there. Well, Pharaoh is going to be given another situation that he's bringing on himself. If you look at verse 1 of chapter 9, the Lord said to Moses, and we're going into the fifth plague now. The Lord said to Moses, Moses, go to Pharaoh, speak to him. Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. The word serve is the same exact word for worship. Okay? So service is worship, worship is service. And I've shared this with you before. The guys that come in here in the morning and set up and arrange and plug in and connect, they're worshiping. It's an act of reverence. And it's important for them to realize that, and you, they're in worship in the time that you guys are showering and shaving and deodorizing and all that other stuff. They're here worshiping. And they're not even using a guitar. Well, God wants us to worship him, to serve him, to honor him, or to realize once again, we were saved for his glory. That's why we're here. He goes on, he says, now tell Pharaoh in verse 2, if you refuse to let them go and continue to hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will come with a very severe pestilence. The King James says, murrain. Pestilence on your livestock, which are in the field. If you write in your Bible, circle that. In the field. It's going to come on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, and the herds, and on the flocks. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing will die of all that belongs to the sons of Israel. The Lord set a definite time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. So the Lord did this thing on the morrow, and all the livestock of Egypt died. But of the livestock of the sons of Israel, not one died. Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not even one of the livestock of Israel dead. But the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. In 1985, in England, maybe some of you remember when this happened, the cows in that country began to act weird. They began to either get very aggressive or very paranoid. And then as time went on, they began to stumble around the stockyards and fall over and die. In 1995, doctors in England and some parts of Europe diagnosed that very same illness in people. Mad cow disease. Well, this is the exact type of thing going on, but not only cattle, but it's hitting all of the animals. And if you look at them here, number one, it's those that are in the field, not the ones that were kept enclosed. It was the ones in the field. At this time of the year, The Egyptians were halfway between pasturing their cattle and their herds and keeping them locked up, because it was just the way the Nile River would flow and ebb with the earth and all that, and the dirt and the agricultural setup. So they were, many of them were out in the field. If you look at who was afflicted, the horses, the donkeys, the camels, these are all animals that were very important to their economy. The camels, the donkeys, transportation, the cows, you know, food, worship. At this time, Menes was the bull, god that they, one of the bull gods that they, worshiped. Horvath was a female. That was a cow. Maybe some of you have seen the bull, things with the Egyptian, statues where they have the horns and then they have a disc right in the center. Well, that represents Ra, the god of the sun. Okay, we'll get to that in a little bit. The animals died. So you have a land filled with stinking frogs, insects. It gets better. From there, if you notice in verse 7, he hardened his heart. Now, when you see that, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then you see God hardening his heart. Ultimately, God hardens his heart. There's something similar to that today. It's called the reprobate man or the reprobate woman. You may know some of them. These are the ones that have been saying no to Jesus Christ for so long that God hardens their heart in that position, almost as out of respect for what they want to do. You don't want my son? I will seal you there. You're reprobate. They're incapable. The Bible talks about this in the Gospels. It says that some of the Pharisees were unable to believe. They were unable to believe. They were reprobate. We don't know who these people are. You may talk to them every day at work, at school, where your name is written on the Lamb's Book of Life. Their name is written on the venture to hell. So I want you to know this. Don't try to figure out who they are, because you'd be surprised. Because every one of you know somebody here that you never believed would have gotten saved, right? If anybody was a reprobate, that person was. Maybe you were a reprobate-looking person. I don't have to go farther than the first row to think of that. So never give up. The gospel goes everywhere. That's not our call to make. But Pharaoh here is on dangerous ground. Verse 8. Then the Lord said to Moses, we're going to go into the sixth plague, boils. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves handfuls of soot from a kiln and let Moses throw it toward the sky in the sight of Pharaoh. Now, unless you know what's going on here, it seems like a kind of a Sunday school story for kids. Some Egyptologists are sure that there were human sacrifices in different areas of their religious practice in Egypt. And we also know for a fact that kilns were used to make the bricks that the Jews were using to make the bricks. That's one of the other kilns here that are being referred to. The priests, the magicians of the Egyptians, would go in and take handfuls of the cremated remains of the human sacrifices and throw it in the air as a blessing to Pharaoh. So he's familiar with this. So God says to Moses, you go do that. Go grab a handful of soot and throw it in the air, except it's not going to be a blessing to Pharaoh. It's going to be just the opposite. Last week, remember, Numbers 33 tells us that the gods of Egypt are being judged here. The gods of Egypt. The cows, the donkeys, prosperity. Origen, one of the early church fathers, says, if you want to know what an idol is the supreme thing in your life that takes the place of God, even if you're a believer. Now, there's something that we might want to be blind to deliberately. Do I have anything that I hold more important to God? Now, we think, oh, no. We would be surprised on how subtle compromises enter in, and we find ourselves in compromise. We find ourselves blind willingly. Many times it's like the old teenage thing. Everybody's doing it. When we say everybody, we're saying everybody in the church. All the Christians are doing it. It must be okay. God says, no, just because you're doing it doesn't mean it's okay. Just because you're looking at life a certain way doesn't mean it's okay. That's why he calls us sheep. You know, sheep are known to follow another sheep off the edge of a cliff. Hey, he looks like he's going to a neat place. Let's follow him. Sheep are known to not only be drawn to running swift water to drink from, they're known to follow each other right into the river and go floating down to their death like corks. There they go. And they just keep right on going. It's kind of insulting to call a sheep, isn't it? No, it's really accurate. Really accurate. We are total victims apart from the shepherd. You ever think of that? Sheep, lambs, they are not predators. They are not Lambos. Okay? They need a shepherd. They need to stay with the flock. I'm tired today. I've had a rough week. I think I'm going to take a little break. I'm going to go to church. You had a rough week. You need some rest. You're not going to church? That's like, I'm dying of thirst. I'm parched. Don't give me any water. Sheep. Sheep. You know, David said, the shepherd will lead you to still water. You know where sheep will drink if they're allowed? From a stagnant pool filled with parasites, and they'll drink it. They need to be guided. Now, he's the one that guides you, not me. I'm not your guru. I'm not your high spiritual master. He is. But he wants you with the flock. It's his plan. Well, he says, throw it toward the sky right in front of the Pharaoh. It will become fine dust, verse 9, over all the land of Egypt, and will become boils, breaking out with sores on man and beast through all the land of Egypt. So they took soot from a kiln, stood before Pharaoh, and Moses threw it toward the sky. It became boils breaking out with sores on man and beast. The magicians, or the priests, could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians as well as on all the Egyptians. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not listen to them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Boils. Sores. We have a description of these. If you want to turn to Deuteronomy, chapter 28, that's page 316, Dylan. Those of you that have real Bibles, in the Ryrie, it is page 316. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Now, it's always good. Here's a Bible reading lesson. It's always good to find your definition for something you're reading in the Bible by finding it in the Bible. So what kind of boils and things are these? What kind of sores are they? Well, we know that in Job, they're oozing. They're oozing and they're crusty. And they itch. You remember he took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it? Remember that? They caused him to stink. Okay? His deodorant failed. Okay? Now, this is a heavy trip for the Egyptian magicians and the priests, because they were, like I said, immaculate people. Immaculate. And here, they're disgusting looking. And the Pharaoh Remember, I'm going to remind you, he was the embodiment of the son of Ra. He was little Ra. He was a god. And Ra was the eternal overseeing god. He was the imitation of the true god. And Pharaoh was his son. He was an antichrist. See, nothing's changed. He was the great imitator. Except he had boils now. And he was painful. And people are beginning to look at him. Our God has boils. Look at verse 27 of chapter 28 of Deuteronomy. These are the curses that he's warning the Jews about will befall them if they don't obey him. Verse 27. The Lord will smite you with the boils of Egypt. Oh, what is that? And with tumors. Oh, these are big bumps. And with the scab and with the itch from which you cannot be healed. Verse 35. The Lord will strike you on the knees and legs with sore boils from which you cannot be healed. From the sole of your foot to the crown of your head. I know what it's like to have a sore foot so that you can't walk on it. Well, their soles of their feet were absolutely excruciating in pain. Go back to Exodus. Look at verse 11. I wonder what this means. Now we can spiritualize it and we'll be fine. Remember in Psalm 1 it says, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. They're not going to be able to make it. Here it says, the magicians could not stand before Moses. I wonder if they couldn't because of the boils. It's too painful. What good is a priest that can't stand? Nobody's going to come to him. He's eliminating, he's humbling, he's showing that their gods and their whole religious system is a fraud. Verse 12, harden Pharaoh's heart. Verse 13, this is our seventh plague. Remember, plagas, Latin, it's for calamity. Then the Lord said to Moses, verse 13, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Remember, he goes down to the river to worship. That's where he's going to worship the river Nile. He's going to worship it. He said, well, you go down there and wait for him. Stand before him, confront him, and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you and your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. For if by now I had put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would then have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this reason, again, if you write in your Bibles, circle that. For this reason, I have allowed you to remain. I haven't fried you in order to show you my power and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth. That's why he's there. God is sovereign over his life and your life. He directs your life. Sometimes I think he really gets stretched by what we do in our lives and giving him what to work with. But he does. He still brings us through. It's an amazing thing. And in this case, he says, Pharaoh, I could have fried you in a minute. Now, here's a sight of God we may not see in these verses. Why did he keep Pharaoh alive even for this time? Grace. Grace. Why did he keep you alive? Were any of you ever involved in something that you could be dead right now? Dead. Some of you have testimonies that would curl our hair. And you're alive. Maybe your time in college. Or bar to bar. Dope to dope. Or you name it. Or you don't have the euphemism. You don't have the sexually transmitted disease. The ones that kill today. How did you miss that? Because you're so great? Because he is. You can trust him. I can trust him. You think quietly, you can trust him, can't you? Has he ever left you? An amazing, amazing God. Well, verse 17. Now there's kind of an incredulous attitude here with God. He says, still you exalt yourself against my people by not letting them go. Behold, about this time tomorrow, I will send a very heavy hail, such as has not been seen in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. You know where God got that message from? He got it from their own writings. He turned it around on them. This particular Pharaoh, they think, is a guy named Thutmoses. When he wanted things written about himself, they would always add that. Thutmoses has done so much, nothing like this has been done since the founding of Egypt. God says, oh, hail is going to come down like never been since the founding of Egypt. You have to understand, Egypt has California-type weather around 365 days a year. It is the place to be. Sunlight, that's why the Ra, the god Ra, was the main man. Light, control, and then Pharaoh, the little Ra over there, he's got it together for us. Well, verse 19, now therefore bring your livestock. Now he's warning Pharaoh here. This is an amazing thing. He says, bring your livestock and whatever else you have out in the field, bring them into safety. Put them under cover. Every man and beast that is found in the field and is not brought home when the hail comes down on them will die. Now this is death coming upon people now. His judgment is becoming more severe. More severe. That's always a disturbing thing to me, a very, very concerning thing, when I see either God's discipline getting more and more severe on a believer. He does discipline you. You're his children, remember? He will discipline you. And I see this sometimes in families where a little girl is just out of control and the parents trying, really left with no other recourse but to clamp down, clamp down, clamp down, clamp down. It doesn't ever seem to do what it's supposed to do. But it's the only thing the girl or boy's parent is left to do, just like God. What else can I do? So when I see God shutting doors on me, I really attempt to reel it back and say, Lord, what am I doing? Because I know I'm not going to respond to the law. I always respond to your grace, but I have to open the door for grace and mercy to be there. I have to, as me and Bob have talked, I have to be in a blessable place. You want to be blessed by God? Then be in a place that's blessable. How do you get there? Obey. Think. God's word. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Don't have an agenda except his. Well, he's warning him. Verse 20, the one among the servants of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord made his servants and his livestock flee into the houses. So some were escaping. But he who paid no regard to the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. You imagine how these servants are feeling? I'd like to go in. You can't. You're going to be fine out there. Remember last week we read about the hailstones? What were they, like 100 pounds? The end times in the book of Revelation? Well, these are going to kill things. Some believed, hid the servants and the animals. Some didn't. Stay out in the field. Now the Lord said to Moses, verse 22, stretch out your hand toward the sky that hail may fall on all the land of Egypt, on man and on the beast and on every plant of the field throughout the land of Egypt. Moses stretched out his staff toward the sky, and the Lord sent thunder and hail and fire ran down onto the earth, and the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. Now, in case you don't know, Egypt never gets hail. Now, we've had hail here a couple of times, right? The little tiny ice thingies. Okay. 100-pound ball of hail. Can you imagine that? Verse 26, distinction. Look at verse 26. Well, verse 25. The hail struck all that was in the field through all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. The hail also struck every plant in the field and shattered every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the sons of Israel were, there was no hail. Then Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is the righteous one, and I and my people are the wicked ones. And as I look at that, I think, well, we know the story. He was insincere. But he did make an admission. I sinned. I'm a wicked guy. How does that play into our lives? Like this. I know what I do is wrong as a believer. I know I have this certain character trait. That's the way I am. At least I know how I am. But there's no repentance of it. Well, you know, I have a tendency to hurt people's feelings, but you know, I'm just kind of an upfront guy. And I know what the Bible says about that stuff. It's just the way I am. Yeah, I guess I do sin, but it's always but. Be careful. That's one of the compromises. It's just the way I am. It's like sometimes I have acquaintances, not in this church, but they get married. Guys get married, marry, wedding, all that. And then they still are out with the guys. They still like being unmarried. And I'll think, they're married, man. You know what married is? One person, right? You become one flesh. Well, I got to have my own space. That's just the way I am. A man's got to do what he's got to do. Shut up. Well, at least I admit it. Yeah, I'm kind of proud and arrogant. At least I admit it. That's no virtue. Pharaoh does that. I do that. Yeah, I get a little impatient. That's just the way I am. You don't do it right, you know. Me with Jenny, you're just not doing it right. You have to understand why I get upset. You don't do it right, I'll do it right. It's just the way I am. I'm a perfectionist. Hey, you're a jerk. You're a non-Christ acting ass. It's just the way I am. Pharaoh. Oh, yeah, we've sinned. Then he says, verse 28, say a little prayer for me. Make supplication to the Lord, for there has been enough God's thunder and hail, and I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. Moses said to him, as soon as I go out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be hail no longer, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord. Now the flax and the barley were ruined, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was in the bud. So there's still stuff under the ground. It's not all ruined yet. There's still stuff growing. But the wheat and the spelt were not ruined. They ripened late. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread his hands to the Lord, and the thunder and the hail ceased, and rain no longer poured on the earth. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned again and hardened his heart, and he and his servants. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Now he's doing it himself here. And he did not let the sons of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. He got a little bit of relief right back. A little bit of relief right back. We're not like that, are we? Make a deal with God. If you just get me through this, man, if you just get me through this, this horrendous thing that I almost lost everything, I'll be good. I'll be good. You ever hear kids say that? I'll be good. And are we good? No. We forget We forget. Kids have it easier than us. Kids can be reminded by the Board of Education on the seat of understanding. Okay? They really do have it easier. That's if it's done. If it's done. Well, chapter 10, the eighth plague, locusts. Let me read something to you. I don't normally do this, but I thought it was appropriate. You know, Little House on the Prairie, Laura Ingalls Wilder, that's the true deal, okay? Minnesota. In her memoirs of her life as a young pioneer, Laura Ingalls Wilder recalls the day that a strange dark cloud descended on the Minnesota prairie. Plunk, something hit Laura's head and fell to the ground. She looked down and saw the largest grasshopper she had ever seen. The huge brown grasshoppers were hitting the ground all around her, hitting her head and her face and her arms. They came thudding down like hail. The cloud was hailing grasshoppers. The cloud was grasshoppers. Their bodies hid the sun and made darkness. Their thin, large wings gleamed and glittered. The rasping whirring of their wings filled the whole air, and they hit the ground and the house with the noise of a hailstorm. Laura tried to beat them off. Their claws clung to her skin and her dress. They looked at her with bulging eyes, turning their heads this way and that. Mary ran screaming into the house. Grasshoppers covered the ground. There was not one bare bit to step on. Laura had to step on grasshoppers, and they smashed squirming and sliming under her feet. Grasshoppers beat down from the sky and swarmed thick over the ground. Their long wings were folded and their strong legs took them hopping everywhere. The air whirred and the roof went on sounding like a roof in a hailstorm. Then Laura heard another sound. One sound made of tiny nips and snips and gnawings. The grasshoppers were eating. They could hear the millions of jaws biting and chewing day after day. Grasshoppers kept on eating. They ate all the wheat and the oats. They ate every green thing, all the garden and all the prairie grass. The whole prairie was bare and brown. Millions of brown grasshoppers whirred low over it. Not a green thing in sight anywhere. We don't know what that's like. We don't live in that kind of stuff. Parts of the world do. In the 20s and the 30s, locusts went through areas of Africa and ate every part of vegetation in an area that was the size of twice the United States. They weigh about 2 grams each. Locusts, pretty big. There is up to 2 million per square mile when these things come through. Verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may perform these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I made a mockery of the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. Why is he doing this? What is one of the reasons he's doing this? It's to tell your children and your grandchildren. I got a story for you of what we went through and how God delivered us. Now, this is my imprimatur, my slogan in how I view child raising. You tell your sons and your daughters and your grandsons and your granddaughters how God has delivered you from Egypt and how he continues to see you through the wilderness, because he has you on a path and a plan that gives you a future and a hope. And they will look at you and they'll say, I don't want to leave this path because it's a good path. And you give them a bunch of rules, they'll leave the rules. You give them religion, they'll leave religion. They'll find another one. You give them church, man, if they survive church, that's always a miracle. Kids that grow up in the church and stay in the church, that's a miracle. They survive it. You know what they don't survive? They don't have to. The stories that you tell them, especially if you have an understanding mind and you grow in wisdom in the power and grace of Jesus Christ, they get it imparted to them. They don't get it told to them. They absorb it like a sponge. You lead them in the way that they should go, not the rules. You lead them in the way they should go. That means you're up ahead of them. They'll follow you. And when you're no longer walking on that path because you've been taken home, they'll say, this is a good path. It's hard. My dad walked here. My mom walked here. My Savior walked here. That's what it's all about here. I know most of you parents, if not all of you, have this desire for your children. And you may be fashioning your energies in all other directions that are not sinful. Be careful. Education is a god of Egypt. Physical endurance is a god of Egypt. Prosperity. Verse 2 is a story about God of all the earth. He says, this is why I'm doing this. Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory. They shall cover the surface of the land so that no one shall be able to see the land. They shall also eat the rest of what has escaped, what is left to you from the hail. They shall eat every tree which sprouts for you out of the field. Then your houses shall be filled in the houses of all your servants and all the houses of all the Egyptians, something which neither your fathers nor your grandfathers have seen from the day they came upon the earth until this day. And he turned and went out. Pharaoh's servants said to him, how long will this man be a snare to us? His popularity is beginning to erode. Now he's a god. And they're being a little careful in wondering, why don't you kind of back off now? They come to him. How long, they blame Moses, will this man be a snare to us? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not realize that Egypt is destroyed? So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, and he said to them, go serve the Lord your God. By the way, who's going with you? Moses said, well, we shall go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds. We will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. Then he said to them, thus may the Lord be with you if ever I let you go with your little ones. Take heed, for evil is in your mind. Not so. You're not going. You're not going. Go now, the men among you, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desire. So they were driven out from Pharaoh. He says, the women and the children don't matter. Take the men. Don't take your family. Compromise. It's okay for you to get turned on to the Lord, Dad. But don't get fanatic over it. Don't require your children to take part in it. It's okay for you. Because they really don't count. You see, this is a whole different trip here. God says they'll all go. The bebitos, the women, the kids, the dads. He wants them all. Pharaoh says, just take the guys. When you go, God says, you all go. You worship as a family. Now, family life is hard enough, isn't it? Under a roof. You want to double it. Don't worship the living God together. You got big problems. You got fissures happening all the time, some seen, some unseen. What did Joshua say? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Well, the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every plant of the land, even all that the hail has left. So Moses stretched out his staff over the land of Egypt, and the Lord directed an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locust. The locust came up over all the land of Egypt and settled in all the territory of Egypt. They were very numerous. There had never been so many locusts, nor would there be so many again. For they covered the surface of the whole land so that the land was darkened. They ate every plant of the land and all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. Thus nothing green was left on tree or plant of the field through all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh hurriedly called for Moses and Aaron and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore, please forgive my sin only this once and make supplication to the Lord your God that he would only remove this death from me. He went out from Pharaoh and made supplication to the Lord. So the Lord shifted the wind to a very strong west wind, which took up the locust and drove them into the sea. Not one locust was left in all the territory of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the sons of Israel go. Again, we see that condemning faith of Pharaoh in verse 17. Verse 21, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even a darkness which may be left and felt. You can feel the darkness. Wait a minute. Pharaoh is the son of Ra. He's the son of light. Darkness for 3 days. It's always sunlight there. Well, let's see what happens. So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the sons of Israel had light in their dwellings. Imagine that. The Jewish families are throwing out their picnic blanket, and they're laying out the bagels and stuff, and they look over toward Egypt, and they're like, man, it's dark over there. That's a weird thing. Have any of you ever prayed that it wouldn't rain on a certain event for church or something, and the rain is like just down the block, and it stays clear where you're at least until you're done? I've seen that happen. Oh, Lord, don't let it rain during the baptism. We light the barbecue. And it's raining on the other side of town, and you get everything going, and he still does that. Be like a little kid when stuff like that happens. Don't question it. He still does that for his people. What did Jesus say? He said, the kingdom of God is for such as these. Who was he pointing to? The children. Here's a secret for you. You want somebody to pray for something horrendous in your life? Get a kid to pray. I remember when I was really, really in dire straits with this stupid foot, Danilo, he gathers the kids together over there, and they prayed for me. I didn't even know that. They prayed for me. No clutter. No examining their faith. They just prayed. Why do we lose that? Why do we think so much about stuff like that? Well, verse 24, then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be detained. Even your little ones can go. You can go, take your family, but don't take your property. Don't give your property to God. Don't give them that. You hang on to that. After all, you really can't afford to, you know, to do that. You need them here. Don't give that to God. You see, they're all the classic compromises. All the classic compromises. Don't give to God. Chuck would always say that he hated these gifts that would come to his church because a lot of times they'd bring in like 3 or 4 broken down chairs. Hey, we can give this to the church. It's like, thanks. I believe we should give God the best. Give him the best. Whether it's a Bible study or whether it's a speaker. The best. If we're able. I'm able to try and give you the best. We're able to get the best speaker. It's worship. Every time I look at this, I think of Bob bringing up one time, giving is worship. Giving is worship. The Lord would like to thank you in your worship in supporting this church, those of you that support this church financially. The school is not free. It's expensive. It's $2,000 a month. That's just the school. But you know what? Where God guides, God provides. We provide and are involved in such things because of the giving of this church. We do things that churches three times bigger than us do because of the worship that goes on here. He says, don't take your flocks. But Moses said, you must let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice them to the Lord our God. Therefore, our livestock too will go with us. Not a hoof will be left behind, for we shall take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And until we arrive there, we ourselves do not know what we shall serve the Lord. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Beware. Do not see my face again, for in the day you see my face, you shall die. Moses said, you're right. I shall never see your face again. I would like to have you look at verse 26. Right at the bottom, it says, until we arrive there, we ourselves do not know with what we shall serve the Lord. When you start out in your venture for Jesus Christ, you don't know what the next day brings. You don't know. From the smallest thing to the largest thing, you don't know. Until you get there, he'll give you the next step. But you got to get there. Take the next step. He's worthy of our lives and everything in it. Amen? Let's pray.